To be here this morning. Lord, we ask thy anointing, O God, and thy spirit to come upon thy word. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that that power, O God, would come down. Lord, we ask in your great name, Jesus, that your spirit would come and enlighten thy word, O God. Lord, I pray that it would go forth this morning with power and with clarity and with maximum effectiveness, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that light, O God, from heaven would come. Lord Jesus, as I bring this forth, O God, I pray that you'd anoint me and that you'd anoint each one here this morning. We ask in thy mighty name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, precious Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and we'll begin at verse 18. I've entitled this lesson this morning, The Name in Water Baptism. I've condensed this down from that which took me 4 hours to teach in Unfolding Revelation of God 2 last fall in the Bible College into what I hope is a one-hour lesson. So I'm going to move rather rapidly. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now here we find what has often been called the Great Commission. To many in Christendom today, this passage has become the foundation of triune baptism. Unfortunately, though, those who make this passage a formula for baptism neither truly obey it, as we shall see, nor do they harmonize it with the accounts of baptism in Jesus' name in the book of Acts. Now, the problem is, in this text and in the message this morning, what is the correct baptismal formula? In other words, what words does the minister speak as the baptismal candidate is baptized? Now, some claim this passage is the formula, Matthew 28:19. And others say, no, Acts tells us the formula. So let's look at their scriptures. We've read this one. Let's look at the others. Acts 2:38. Now, I'm assuming that most of you have had this, at least in your new convert study. But we're going to go into this in depth. I hope you all had a light breakfast. Going to have some real meat here this morning. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So they say, well, this is the formula, not Matthew. And then they go to Acts 8:16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Acts 10:48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, the Greek here doesn't say that. The Greek says, in the name of Jesus Christ, just like the other two we've read. And Acts 19:5. And when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, actually, there are 9 instances of baptism in Jesus' name in the Bible. Those are the 4 clearest. And for those of you taking notes, the others are Acts 9, verses 5, 14, and 15, together with Acts 22:16. That's the 5th one. Colossians 2:12, Galatians 3:27, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 and 13, and Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. So those are the 2 sets of scriptures. The ones say, this scripture is what we do. And the others say, no, this scripture is what we do. So rather than believing one scripture over another, as some do, saying that I'd rather believe Jesus than the apostles, because the apostles did it one way, and they say Matthew did it the other way. And so they say, because Matthew recorded what Jesus said, I'd rather believe Jesus than the apostles. Now, the pastor dealt with that in February of 1975, so I won't go into that. You can listen to the tape. But rather than believing one scripture over another, we must logically reconcile all of the Bible into one doctrine. Now, I just want to say this about that. Matthew was with Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. So, if Peter was a heretic and told him the wrong baptismal formula, Matthew was right there. He could have corrected him, but he didn't. Now, let us examine these verses in detail and compare spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, scripture with scripture. So, first of all, we'll examine the text in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Notice that therefore. Many people fail to predicate Matthew 28:19 on its context. Jesus said here that the reason his disciples were to baptize in the name as commanded was because all power was given unto him. That's why. He said, I have all power, therefore you baptize in the name. That's the reason. Thus, Jesus' power, and the Greek is authority, is in some way connected to Christian baptism. It has to be. If he says, I have all power, therefore you baptize, it's got to be connected some way. Now, the connection is found in Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, this is where the same Greek word as in Matthew 28, this Greek word authority, and it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, same Greek word, authority, on earth to forgive sins. That's what the authority is for. And the Greek there means to forgive sins that are on the earth. Not that he can only forgive sins while he is on the earth. The sins are what are on the earth, not him, although he was at that time. Now, also notice in Matthew 28 that such a statement as all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, that automatically transforms that name of Jesus into a name that represents and carries all authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The in heaven clause takes care of the Father and Holy Spirit because he says, I have all power in heaven and in earth. So to use Jesus' name is to use the power of all that is deity. In other words, that one name represents all authority, even the authority of the Father and Spirit. Now, as we go through the rest of this study, remember that the apostles were in a much better position to understand what Jesus meant in the book of Matthew than us, for four reasons. Number one, they were called to be apostles, and we are not. Number two, they were used to his speech. He talked to them all the time. They were used to listening to him, and they knew what he meant when he said things. Number three, Jesus gave them commandments through the Holy Ghost, the Bible says in Acts 1:2. And we read in Luke 24:45, that Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So they did understand the Scriptures, and they knew what Jesus meant in Matthew 28:19. Now the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus, as we have previously read, thus obeying Christ's command to baptize in the name. Notice in Matthew 28 that Jesus did not say that they were to baptize, quote, using this formula, unquote. He didn't say that. Matthew's great commission is not the baptismal formula. Matthew 28:19 is a command of Christ to be obeyed by employing a formula. And that is the key to harmonizing this passage with the historical accounts in the book of Acts. Jesus gave them a command which was to be obeyed by employing the formula. And that is the key to this whole thing. Jesus gave them a command to baptize, and the apostles obeyed his command using the formula. neither did Jesus say that they were to baptize in the name, plural, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus used the singular word name, because one name was to be used, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, a name is to be used. He said, baptize in the name. But Matthew 28:19 contains no names at all. For Father is no more the name of the Father than Son is the name of the Son. Now let me show you that in Matthew 1:21. I'll give you a moment to find that. It says this, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So a son is what he is, and his name was Jesus. So Son wasn't his name. The Bible says Jesus was his name. Son is what he was. And Father is no more the name of the Father than Son was the name of the Son. Now, we see from Matthew 28:19 then that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all have one name. And the apostles recognized this, baptizing their converts in the name of Jesus. Now we're going to take a slight divergence here, and we're going to look individually at these names, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. But first of all, I'd like to give you a group of scriptures proving that God has but one personal name. Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So we see that his name is I Am. And in verse 15, he calls it the Lord, which in the Hebrew is, of course, Yahweh, or Jehovah, more properly Yahweh. You see it in all capital letters, it's Yahweh. And Yahweh and I Am are come from the same root word in Hebrew. One is the third person, Yahweh is, it means he is. And the other is the first person, it means I am. So when God says it, he says I am. And we say it, we say he is. It's the same name. Now, let me give you a few other scriptures showing that God has but one personal name. Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And you might say, well, it says by the name of God Almighty. Well, if you'll notice, the name of is italicized in the King James Version, which means that it's not in the Hebrew. The reason it's not is because God Almighty wasn't his name. Yahweh was his name. And that Hebrew name is there. But by my name, Jehovah, so that's his name, Psalms 83:18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So that's his name. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And Zechariah 14:9, God has but one personal name. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Yahweh, and his name one. He has one name. So, Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So let's examine each one of those individually. First, we'll take the name of the Father. Now, I want to show you what the name of the Father is. What does the Bible say it is? Well, let's look. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers, in the prophets, the Greek says, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Now, this word God here must be referring to God the Father because of the mention of the Son in verse 2. It says, God, verse 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. So if he has a Son, that makes him God the Father. So this is God the Father that spoke in the prophets. Let's turn back to the prophets and see who did speak in the prophets. Jeremiah 1:9. Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So Yahweh put them in the prophets. Second scripture, Acts 3:13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus. So the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a Son, Jesus. That makes him God the Father, because he had a Son. Who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? 1 Kings, verse 18, verse 36. 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 36. Says, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, let it be known unto this day that thou art God in Israel. So Yahweh was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And last of all, Acts 13:33. You might not want to turn to these unless you go fast. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son. So that's got to be God the Father. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. So let's turn back to the second psalm and see who said that. Talking about God the Father said it. And this tells you what his name is. Psalm 2:7. I will declare the decree. Yahweh hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. So the name Yahweh is the name of the Father. But the name Yahweh is known unto us through the name of Jesus, because Jesus means Yahweh the Savior. Thus we see that Jesus is the name of the Father, because it's Yahweh, and it's the same name. Now I'm going to give you three reasons proving that Jesus is the Father's name, where it uses the word Jesus, or at least a reference to it. Number one, John 17:11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Who's going to argue that that's the Father? Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The words, those whom, that we read in the King James Version, are supported by only one main manuscript, D, and it's in a corrector, not even in the original hand. Rather, this verse reads, Keep through thine own name which thou hast given me. So Jesus says, Father, keep through your name that you gave me. So the Father gave his name to Jesus. Now, notice that it says given. He gave his name to Jesus. What name was given to Jesus? Let's see what the Bible says. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men that was given. And that is the name of Jesus, whereby we must be saved. And in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, ties down what name was given. It's the name, and it was given, and the Father gave it, and it was the Father's name. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name, the Greek says, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So that's the name that was given, Jesus. Number two, Hebrews 1:4 says that Jesus got his name by inheritance from his father. Now, how many of you know that when you get a name by inheritance from your father, what name do you get? If your father's last name is MacDonald, you don't get some other name. You get his name. That's how Jesus got his name. And number three, Psalm 72:17. His name, speaking about Yahweh, shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. So we see that Yahweh's name was to endure. But we don't find the name Yahweh in the New Testament. Did the Father then cease having a name? If we don't find it, did he not have a name? And if he didn't have a name, then why did Jesus command us to baptize in the name of the Father? We couldn't do it if he didn't have a name. So his name has to be there somewhere. And we know where it is. The answer is that Yahweh manifested himself in flesh and became Yahweh Oshia, Yahweh the Savior. And that's what we read in Matthew 1:21. Where it says, and that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yahweh Oshia. So the name Yahweh is there. Yahweh Oshia, the Lord our Savior. For, call him the Lord our Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins. Now, to show you that he was manifested in the flesh to do that, 1 John 3:5 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And that's exactly what happened. Yahweh manifested himself, 1 John 3:5, to take away our sins, and his name was Yahweh Oshia, the Lord who takes away our sins. Now, here are two reasons why Father is not the Father's name. Revelation 14:1. I can see I've got to really go here. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, when you say his father's name, that's the same as saying the name of his father, the Church of Christ, Christ's Church. The name of your father, your father's name. Same thing. So, if he says his father's name or the name of his father, that's parallel to the son's name or the name of the son, isn't it? Same thing. So we at least have a probability that Father is not his name, if the other one isn't his name. And secondly, Luke 1, verses 59 through 63. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is one of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. Now notice that it says, the name of his father. Now, if you're going to demand that whenever it says the name of the father, if that means Father is his name, then John's name wasn't John, it was Father, which doesn't make sense. Neither does Matthew 28:19 statement, in the name of the Father, prove that Father was the name. To use the name Zacharias was to use the name of his father, because the name of his father was Zacharias. It's an exact parallel to Matthew 28:19. Because Zacharias, not Father, was his name. So conclusion, as to the first one, the Father's name is Yahweh, to which today we have in Jesus. Secondly, the name of the Son. This one is real easy. Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. So that's the Son's name. And Luke 1:31 says the same type of thing. That one says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, son is what she'd bring forth. See, that's what he was. And thou shalt call his, that is the son's, name Jesus. So the son's name is Jesus. And you'll search the Bible from kiver to kiver, and you won't find any other name for him. None whatsoever. Now, thirdly, the name of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you three sets of scriptures for it also. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, that's the Holy Ghost saying that, isn't it? It says, the Holy Ghost saith. So let's go back and find out who said it. Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before Yahweh. So it's Yahweh that it's talking about. So the name of the Holy Ghost is Yahweh. Second scripture, Acts 28, verses 25 through 27. Says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet, saying unto our fathers, go ye unto this people and say, and he quotes Isaiah. So who said it? Says the Holy Ghost said it. Well, if you go back to Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, you'll see that Yahweh said it. And third scripture, Hebrews 9, 8. These scriptures are real clear. It says the Holy Ghost said it, and you turn back, and it's Yahweh. So we see what his name is. And Yahweh is his only name. Hebrews 9, 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. And if you'll read in Exodus 30, verse 10, and the surrounding context, you'll see that the Holy Ghost originated this type to point to Christ, and it was Yahweh that did it. So we see that the name of the Holy Ghost was Yahweh. Now, we see that Yahweh was manifested in Jesus. We've already seen that. So the Holy Ghost name also lines up with the name. And even as the titles, Father and Son, are nowhere stated to be proper names for God, so also Holy Ghost is never seen as the name of God's Spirit. Yahweh is the Holy Ghost, and he manifested himself in flesh and bore the name Jesus. Holy Ghost is not a name. Holy is an adjective modifying the word Spirit. Spirit is a noun, and holy is an adjective. He's not an evil spirit, he's a holy spirit. It's not a name. You won't find any other name for the Holy Ghost in the Bible. You can search all the scriptures, you won't find any other name. You find references to the Holy Ghost, you turn back, they're all Yahweh. And he has no name in the New Testament, always Yahweh. So our conclusion as to the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is, what is the name of the Father? Yahweh. What is the name of the Son? Jesus. What is the name of the Holy Ghost? Yahweh. Therefore, the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Jesus. The same name as Yahweh. Now, that's background. Let's look at the Great Commission as recorded in all four Gospels. Now we're getting into the meat. John Patterson, on pages 9 and 10 of his booklet, The Real Truth About Baptism in Jesus' Name, presents a vital perspective in which he says to take all of the scriptures into account when studying a doctrine. And I quote, to obey Jesus' words should mean obeying all of his words as recorded in all four Gospels, not merely practicing the letter of a single verse in Matthew while overlooking the spirit of it as indicated by the words of Jesus in many other passages. The scriptures are purposely so written that unless men are careful to be rigidly honest with God, they become snared by the letter of certain passages through neglecting to ascertain the spiritual complement of these passages as found elsewhere in the Bible. This principle is clearly established in Isaiah 28:13. Thus it has been with Matthew 28:19. There is the letter of the word. The spiritual meaning is ascertained by combining it with the commission as recorded in Mark, Luke, and John. And this meaning is practiced in the Acts and preached in the epistles. Turn up any encyclopedia, any church history you please. They all declare that as long as the apostles were alive, no formula other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was ever used in baptism. And scholars in no way connected with the Pentecostal movement seeking an explanation of this fact have found that in light of the Old Testament scriptures, the apostles could not possibly interpret Jesus' words in any other way. The man who deliberately picks up a venomous snake may truthfully say he is fulfilling Christ's literal words. Did not Jesus say they shall take up serpents? But sane people realize that to fulfill Christ's literal word in this case might produce the most tangible evidence that the letter telleth, which is true. Therefore, they look for the scriptural incident to illustrate what Jesus really meant. Now, if we do this with one part of the commission, why don't we follow the same rule with the rest of it? And I say a hearty amen to that. So, we will look at the Great Commission, and I submit that the Great Commission is not Matthew 28:19. The Great Commission is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's everything Jesus said in the Great Commission. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is not a characteristic of a name. Proper names are names and have no definite article preceding them. You don't say the Roy Sebold or the whoever. You just don't. But these all have a definite article. You may, however, use a definite article to preface an office or function. That is, the position a person holds. Like he is the president, or he is the father, or he is the janitor. You use that way, and that's what Matthew is saying. Now, in the Mark account, Mark 16, verses 14 through 18, and I'll read that here so we're familiar with it. Mark 16, verse 14. We see that Jesus added some things here. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, now this is the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice that Jesus spoke about other things than baptism in the Great Commission, when you examine all of the scriptures. Added are casting out demons, taking up serpents, healing for the sick, and speaking in tongues. Now, let's look at the Luke account. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So we see in verse 36, talking about his death and resurrection, which baptism typifies. And then he says, repentance and remission of sins in his name is to be preached among all nations. And he also adds the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, from this full account in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, I will draw two precedences showing that in the name of Jesus, quote unquote, and you can say it with or without titles, Lord Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ, but in the name of Jesus is the correct baptismal formula. Precedence number one, and that's this. Interpret Jesus' words by examples in Acts. In other words, if Jesus says something in the Gospels, you interpret what he said by how they did it in the book of Acts. Now, from the full account in Mark 16:18, let's see what that yields. Mark 16:18 says, "They shall take up serpents." What does he mean? Let's follow Patterson's example. He says, take all the scriptures and see what it means. Well, if you turn to Acts 28, verses 3 through 5, you'll see what Jesus meant. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." So when Jesus said, "They shall take up serpents," he meant accidentally. If you're doing something and one grabs on you, what did he mean in Mark? He meant accidentally. Just shake it off and go on your way, and God will protect you. God promised us divine protection. He didn't command us to pick up snakes, like some say. Now, so that's what Jesus meant. We see something stated in the Great Commission, and you go to Acts to find out what he meant. And that's precedence number one. So if we apply it to baptism, baptism is an act, huh? Something you do, an act. So why don't we go to Acts and find out where it happened? Now, applying precedence, number one, Matthew 28:19 then means to baptize in Jesus' name, because the apostles interpreted Jesus' words in the book of Acts, just like they did in Mark 16:18. And if he said in one part of the Great Commission, pick up serpents, you go to Acts and interpret it. If he says in the other part of the Great Commission, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, go to Acts to interpret it. And how did they do it? They baptized in the name of Jesus. So that interprets Matthew 28:19 for us. Precedence number two is saying the words in the name of Jesus, with or without titles, like I said. And we get that from the other verse, Mark 16:17. Mark 16:17. And this is all part of the Great Commission. Here he says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Now notice this. "In my name shall they cast out devils." What does that mean? Let's go to the scriptural account. Acts 16:18. "And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said." I want you to notice that Paul said words. Verbal words came out of Paul's mouth. And he said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. The phrase, "in my name," is here interpreted to mean to say the words in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, "In my name, they'll do it." So how did they do it? He said the word, "In the name, come out." And he used the name Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at another one. Mark 16:18. The next verse. "And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So here we see healing for the sick is part of the Great Commission. So let's go to Acts and interpret that. Acts 3:5. Now I'm proving that you say in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 3:5. We had healing promised in the Great Commission. So how did they do it? Acts 3:5 and 6. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said words again here. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So he said words again. Now, to tie together precedence number two, saying those words with baptism, we have to go to the Luke account of baptism. Luke 24:47. Now remember what we read, first of all, in Mark 16:17. He said, "In my name they shall cast out devils." What does that mean? It meant to say the word, in the name. And they said the word. So let's see what this is talking about. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name. Same thing as Mark. Now, this is Luke writing a historical account of what Jesus said. And so, Luke writes and he says that Jesus said that repentance or remission of sin should be preached in His name. He writes that down. So, what did Jesus actually say? Jesus actually said, "Preach repentance and remission of sins in my name." And then when he wrote it down, he said, "Do it in his name." He said to do it in his name. But when Jesus actually spoke it, he said, "In my name." Very same words we find in Mark, "In my name." Because Luke is just recording what he said rather than his exact words. Now, if we take this "in my name" here, and if "in my name" means to say the words "in the name of Jesus Christ" into other parts of the Great Commission, then why should it mean something else in this part of the Great Commission? It shouldn't, and it doesn't. Remission of sins here refers to water baptism. We find that in Acts 2:38, when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So Jesus said, "Preach repentance and remission of sins in my name." And that's exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. So we see from precedence number 2 that we are to say those words in the name of Jesus Christ. The apostles merely obeyed the Lord and they preached remission of sins in His name. We find it in the book of Acts. Remission of sins here refers to water baptism. Thus, water baptism is in His name, or in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, from the full account, I'm going to cite 2 scriptural references to prove that the Great Commission and show that both of these references prove that Matthew 28:19 is correctly interpreted by baptizing in the name of Jesus. The first one is Acts 10:40-48. Most people don't see the context in this chapter, but it's talking about the Great Commission. Acts 10:40. "Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly." Peter is preaching here to the Gentiles. Now notice, and verse 41, "Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead." Now if you read the Gospels carefully, you'll see that the Great Commission was given after Jesus rose from the dead. And so Peter here is talking about that. He said Jesus had already risen from the dead in verse 40 and 41. And then he says, "And He commanded us to preach to the people." When did He do that? In the Great Commission. Where else? "And to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead." And then he says, "To Him give all the prophets witness." How did he know? How did Peter know that all the prophets gave witness? We just read it in Luke. Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So here Peter, he's preaching exactly what Jesus told him in the Great Commission. Jesus explained the Scriptures. And he said, "Preach baptism in my name." And so Peter here is saying, "Jesus rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach to the people. And I know because He explained all the prophets to me and everything." And then he says, "To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name..." And he brings in the name, "whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." Then what happens? Here's Peter preaching about the Great Commission and what Jesus had told him. And what happens? They get saved right in the middle of his sermon. So what's the very first thing he did? Verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what he was preaching about. That shows us that the Great Commission means baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It has to, because that's what he was preaching about. He was referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these other passages that show us what the Great Commission is. I'll reiterate that. If you notice carefully what happens, here's the apostle preaching, saying that Jesus explained the prophets to him and so forth. Then they got saved. So what's the first thing he does? He baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, second scripture. The Great Commission is interpreted by Peter in Acts 2.38 on the day of Pentecost. Let's read that one, Acts 2.38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he says, remission of sins in Jesus' name, and receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. So we've got repentance, remission of sins, and the promise. That's exactly what it says in the book of Luke. Let me read it to you. Luke 24:47. Repentance, remission of sins preached in his name. So that's the second one in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise. So in Luke and in Acts 2.38, we have an exact parallel. An exact parallel. Peter in Acts 2.38 is interpreting the Great Commission for us. Jesus told us what to do in the book of Luke, and Peter explains it. Now, Jesus gave the command, and Peter told both Jews and Gentiles how to do what the Master commanded. I don't believe that it's any coincidence that we find those two precedences, one in Acts 2 and the other in Acts 10. There must be a reason for it, the way God put His Word together. Shows that it's both to the Jews and the Gentiles. And it interprets it very clearly if you look at the context. Now, I want to prove that Acts 2.38 is the baptismal formula. Matthew 28.19 is the command. I've already stated that. It's not the formula. It's a command of Christ that they obeyed by using a formula. The act of baptism is the act of saying, the act of baptism and the act of saying the formula is found in the book of Acts. The act of baptism and the act of saying the formula. You find it in the book of Acts, not in Matthew. Now, one advocate of using Matthew 28:19 as the baptismal formula has this to say about the passages in Acts. You bring them, all those passages in Acts. Look, brother, they baptize that way. It's obvious. It says they baptize them in the name of the Lord. If you were writing for the Seattle Times and you saw one of our baptisms, how would you write it? You'd say the same thing they did. They baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. That's because that's the way they did it. That's why they wrote it that way. Now, this is what he says those passages are saying. I'll quote. What interpretation may be given to connecting the name of the Lord Jesus with baptism in the book of Acts? See, he says, what are those passages really telling us? In other words, they're not telling us to do it that way. What are they telling us? Instead of being viewed as a formula, these ones in Acts that say to do it in Jesus' name, the word should be regarded as a compendious description of the entire rite. In Acts 2.38, Acts 8.16, 10.48, and 19.5, the details of the baptismal ceremony are not set forth, he says. What is set forth is a condensed, brief, abridged reference to the sacred experience. The words describe the sphere, foundation, or ground of baptism, rather than the prescribed words of the formula. End quote. In other words, he's saying Acts tells you the meaning of baptism. It's not telling you the formula. It's saying, yes, baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ, but that isn't how you do it. Baptism is into Jesus Christ. You're baptized into Christ. And baptism has to do with Jesus Christ. You're identifying with Him. See, that's what he's saying that it's talking about. He's saying that isn't telling that you how they did it. I believe it's telling you how they did it. And I believe Acts 2.38 ties it down. Let me show you why. Acts 2.38. This is so clear. There's no way to get around it. Let's read verse 37 and see if this man's interpretation is what the Word of God says. It isn't. Absolutely not. Listen. Now, and he's saying that these accounts are telling you what the meaning of baptism is. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what does baptism mean? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. No. He said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Baptism in Jesus' name is what you do. It's an act. It's what you do. They said, what do we do? And he said, repent. That's one thing you do. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is what you do. So, Peter told them how to do or how to administer baptism. In short, he told them the formula. They asked for it, and he told them. Baptism in Jesus' name is what you do. Always remember that. Somebody tells you that, go to Acts 2:37 and say, no, this is what we do. How do you do baptism? Well, this is what we do. This is what the Bible says to do. You can always use that one. Thus, in the name of Jesus is the formula. Now, I'm going to give you a long list here. I've got a much longer list at home, but I've shortened it down. 24 reasons why Christians should baptize in the name of Jesus. Now, I've given you the scriptures on it, but I want to get some it all up in a list. So here we go. Why baptize in Jesus' name? Number one, because Jesus commanded to do so. Matthew 28:19. He said, baptize in the name. And the only name you'll find that is the name is in Philippians 2:9-11. Given him the name, which is above every name, the Greek says. So he told them to baptize in the name. Number two, the apostles commanded us to do so. Acts 10:48 says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Number three, Jesus said to baptize in the name. Number four, baptism is in the name of the one who was crucified for you. 1 Corinthians 1:12 says this. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's saying, don't be baptized in the name of Paul, because Paul isn't the one who was crucified for you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He was the one who was crucified for you. Number five. Baptism typologically points to Jesus Christ. We see it typologically points to his death in Romans 6:3-5. His burial, Romans 6:4, and Colossians 2:12. And his resurrection, Romans 6:4-5. If it points to him, we should use his name, huh? Number six, baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And remission of sins is in Jesus' name, which we read in Luke 24:47, where he said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And in Acts 10:43, where Peter reiterates that, says, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Number seven, baptism in Jesus' name is what you do, Acts 2:37-38. Number eight, in his name means to say the word, in the name of Jesus, because of the precedent in Mark 16:17, together with Acts 16:18. And baptism was to be in his name, Luke 24:47. Therefore, we use the name of Jesus. Number nine, two other things in the Great Commission were done, accompanied by saying the word, in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is not incongruous to say those words in baptism, which also is a part of the Great Commission. You at least have to admit it's a possibility. You know, I mean, if they do the other two things that way, you have to at least think that maybe they do the other one that way too. Number 10, Matthew 28:19 is not the formula. It is a command of Christ to be obeyed by employing a formula. Number 11, the apostles interpreted Matthew 28:19 to mean that we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, using that precedence of interpreting Jesus' words by the examples in Acts. Number 12, baptism is in the name of the one you believe on, or the one you believe in. We read that in the book of Acts, chapter 19:4-5. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which was to come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, they heard that they were to believe on him, and therefore they were baptized in his name. Number 13, we are to follow apostolic example. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, it tells us that, as well as other places in the Bible, I'll just read this one. 2 Peter 3, 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So they commanded things. You better walk in what they commanded. Number 14. We are to follow the principle of interpreting Jesus' word by example in Acts, which yields the formula of in the name of Jesus Christ, from Matthew 28:19. Number 15. The name of the Father is Jesus, the name of the Son is Jesus, and the name of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. Therefore, we baptize in his name. Number 16, Jesus is a name representing and carrying all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, that one name stands in place of all three listed in Matthew. And they're all represented in that one word, Jesus. Because he has all authority in heaven. So, all that is deity, if you know what I mean, is represented in that name, Jesus. In heaven, that's what he said. Who's in heaven? Our Father is in heaven. That's where he is. Number 17. Peter's reference to the Great Commission in Acts 10 shows that he baptized in Jesus' name. Number 18. Matthew 28:19 is not the formula because baptism is an act. And you find the formula in the book of Acts. Number 19. All references to baptism in Acts are historical, not explanatory. Anyone writing today would use the same language to convey the formula that was used when they did the action of baptism. Number 20. Matthew 28:19 is incomplete in itself. It says to teach all nations, but it doesn't say what to teach. It says to baptize, but it doesn't tell all aspects of baptism. It says to use the name, but it doesn't give the name. All of these are found elsewhere in the Bible, however, and we've looked at those scriptures this morning. Number 21. To repeat Christ's words in Matthew 28:19 is not to obey his command. For he said to use the name. And there's only one, the name. Huh? If he says use the name, how many the names are there? There's only one the name. And if there's only one the name, by saying the words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you fail to use the name. Number 22. Any other position fails to reconcile Matthew and Acts. They're opposed to one another. They don't reconcile if you take the other view. Number 23. Acts 18:15. I'm almost done. Got one more after this. This is an interesting scripture. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. That's 17. 18:15. Now, Paul had been preaching, and they took him out of the area. They wanted to kill him. And they brought him to the magistrate. And they said, magistrate, what are we going to do with Paul? And the magistrate said this. Paul is preaching salvation to the Jews. And he says, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. So when Paul preached, he preached about words and names. He explained who Jesus was, and he explained about Yahweh, and he explained about the names and so forth. And so salvation, water baptism, and Christianity in general is, in at least one sense, a question of words and names. And we looked at this question of words and names this morning. My last scripture is Colossians 3:17, which says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that includes water baptism. So we do well to follow our Savior and obey his command. Someday he's going to write upon us that new name, which we don't know, saving he that receiveth it. But until then, we can know his name in water baptism. Amen.